Thank you for listening to our New Life Christian Center podcast. Stay tuned after the sermon for more ways to connect with us.
Hey, if you are ready to go this morning, we're going to start in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We're talking about learning to think like Jesus. The principle that I'm trying to present to you is that being born again, while it's a significant happening in your life, it doesn't just automatically make you open to operate in the things that God provides through the sacrifice of Jesus. So if you're not aware that he provides those things, or you think they're just automatic, you know, I've dealt with a lot of people who have said to me, well, Pastor, I prayed and it didn't work. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. The first time you ride a bicycle, it doesn't work. You crash. The first time you take your training wheels off, it doesn't work. But you got to get back up on the bike. And so there are going to be times where you're going to say, well, I tried that. The minute that you say that in your own head, heart, or otherwise, you need to recognize that you don't think like Jesus. And trying is not God's principal motivation for us. And we'll talk about that later on in this series. So if you found Philippians chapter 2, we'll pray together and then we'll look at the Word. Father, thank you today for the opportunity to study, to see your Word, to experience your Holy Spirit teaching us, to show us, Father, the living principles that are there. We just thank you, Lord, as we come together, you will indeed teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the second message, not that anybody has to have titles and all of that, but I do because my brain works better when I have a title because it allows me to take the big message and break it up into littler pieces. So this is entitled Personal Responsibility. So let me touch that for just a second. While Christianity is not a works-related religion, meaning that Jesus does everything, you do nothing, and that's a good trade, okay? But we do have a responsibility. The Bible teaches us how God sees the relationship that we have with him and the relationship that we have with the world we live in. This is where most people miss it. They want to have a relationship with God, and then they want God to help them when they ask for it in the world they live in. Okay, so you know, we're just putting along and everything's fine and we feel good about it, you know, and everybody's a better Christian when they're comfortable, right? And so we're just comfortable, things are going okay, and then there's a speed bump. And maybe around here we don't have as many of those, but in certain bigger cities, they have them and they're called speed humps. And they're like 2 feet high and 5 feet long. And if you are driving anything other than a jacked up four-wheel drive thing, if you don't slow down for those things, it's not going to go well for the undercarriage of your car. Now, in some of the foreign countries we have that we've been at, they don't even give you an opportunity with a sign that says speed hump ahead. All you can see is, as you're driving, that you can't see the other side of the road on the other side of the hump. It's huge. And I made the mistake in one country. We were there during a really difficult time, and so we hired a taxi driver to take us to the airport, and I made the mistake of telling him we were late. If you're ever in a third world country, never use the word late, okay? Because they just simply only understand that in terms of Americanisms, and so they will turn the world inside out to get you there on time. Anyway, we're hitting those things, and it's absolutely frightening when it feels like you can leave the ground when you hit one of those. Now, here's my point. God's word is an awful lot like traffic and road signs and speed humps. It might be fun to be on the roller coaster of life, but that's not what God designed you to live by. He didn't design you to build up all this potential energy. You know when you're on a roller coaster and the chain grabs you and it's ka-chunk, 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 and it takes you to the top of the hill? And you know, as soon as the last car loses that chain link, it's going to let you go. And down the hill you're going to go. 50, 60, 70 miles an hour on some roller coasters. And you know that when you build up enough speed, some lunatic built a curve that you can't see coming. And woof, around there. And then maybe up the hill you go again, and around the corner you go again. And then you come at these things. There's a wooden roller coaster in Kansas City that I really love. And it has a sign that says, "Do not stand up." Well, first of all, what kind of a mind do you have to stand up on a roller coaster? I mean, I like roller coasters, but I'm not standing up. Well, the reason that sign is there is, again, some lunatic stood up and lost their life on this wooden roller coaster called the Wolf or the, it has some sort of animal name. Doesn't really make any difference. And it's wooden. And so it feels like it's going to come apart at any moment. I mean, creaking and cracking and, you know, everything's moving. My point that I want you to get is occasionally in life, it feels like that, where stuff just feels like it's about ready to come apart. God never designed you to live life that way. But most of us live life in the pursuit of comfort rather than the pursuit of God's plan for our life. And in pursuing comfort, what we really want is the opportunity to kind of be careful and sit where there aren't any dangers. And we just love that. And then what happens? Because we're not always governing our life through what God's word says, we get on the roller coaster. And about the time the roller coaster is about ready to let us loose and go down the hill out of control and crazy-like, we ask God a question. God, don't you care that I'm suffering on this roller coaster? The roller coaster of life. See, now God cares about that. See, anytime you ask, excuse me, the question, God, don't you care? You're not thinking like Jesus, right? He's the guy that walked to the cross with a conversation with the Father. He understands what we're going through. He never designed it for us to be in this roller coaster of life. So in Philippians chapter 2, notice that it says, therefore, if there's any consolation, verse number 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. He's actually asking us to consider whether or not these things exist. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. Notice that he asks us all these questions to encourage us to think a particular way. Do you see it? If there's any consolation in Christ, he's asking us to think a particular way. Most of us, many of us, some of us approach our Christian life thinking the way we think. And we think God loves that. I'm not saying he doesn't love you, but occasionally our thinking is so twisted that we actually believe the word of God says things that it doesn't. Cleanliness and godliness do not go together biblically. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God isn't looking for a way to make your life miserable by giving you, you know, more than you can handle. On the other hand, he gives you more than you can handle so that you'll learn to trust him. Yes. So, you know, when people say, well, God will never give you more than you can handle, those people have lost complete touch with reality. God regularly gives you more than you can handle, is regularly past your human wisdom, so you'll ask him. The Bible says in the book of John, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God. When you're face to face with your own stupidity, ask God. You know, some people say, well, I thought this would work. I did too. You know, there's lots of things in Christianity that I thought would work. Like praying just right, so I never went through any hard things. And of course, see, in my life, I had this ability to tell God how much I'd done for him, which was supposed to move the needle, right? Well, God, I've sacrificed my whole life for you. Well, do you understand if God actually answers that question, you're in real trouble? When you process your sacrifice to live in his ways and ask God the question, he will point out to you how significantly unimpressive your sacrifice has been. That's to think like Christ. Verse number two, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Again, when we process these things, we have to process them through the position that God has a different way for us to think through Jesus Christ than what naturally comes up in us. As you mature, your thinking will change. Come on, just chug with me for a second here. Excuse me. There are times in immaturity where we actually think that people who don't do what we want them to sin. Right? We raised four boys, and occasionally young men don't always think right. So when the person who was hurt came to tattle on the person who did the hurting, we knew there was always more to the story. And so the one who did the hurting would say, I just hit him back. Oh, now we have a whole nother part of the story, don't we? Because the guy who's now hurt is now offended that the other person either defended himself something else started this. And it's astounding in Christianity how much of the time we're concerned when somebody else doesn't do what we want them to do. Well, amen anyway. Amen. There's a like-mindedness that is necessary. Now, you don't have to think like me. This is not the point of this. I'm not trying to teach you to think like me. But dear God, stop thinking like you. Does that make sense? You're saying, well, but Pastor, I'm sure this is what God is saying. Okay, let me help you with that. There have been significant geopolitical activities in our world. There have been significant natural disasters in our world. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, and that's not the end. That's what the Bible says. And last week there was, or this week, whenever the eclipse was, there were people who set their hair on fire because this was the return of Jesus. Now, I don't care that people think that way, but at least, you know, like graduate into the fifth grade and say, hey, I made a mistake here. Jesus did not return when the earth went black. See, because the earth sometimes, there's those prophecies and those scriptures that tell us it's going to get dark, or maybe the, remember the blood moons? Oh, well, this is it. Okay, just, you know, be smarter than a fifth grader and say, hey, I made a mistake here. It's okay to think wrong. It's not okay to give prizes for it in your own heart. You say, well, what should we think? Do you understand that if all these geopolitical things that are happening right now were actually pertinent to end time events, instead of creating fear and causing some of us to go to the news reporters 24/7, wouldn't we pitch a party? If we're that close to Jesus splitting the eastern sky, bring a picnic table and let's set up in the parking lot and wait for the sky to bust. It's east, it's that way. Just set your chair that way because here we go. My point is the Bible says that no man knows the hour or the day. But we get completely consumed outside of thinking like God thinks. It is something that is learned. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. If you're waiting for Jesus to return to correct the inequities in a lost, sin-filled world, you don't think like God himself. There should be a mourning in you that people are going to lose their life in end times events without Jesus Christ. And hell will be populated by the single greatest prophetic instruction hell will be populated during that time. Greater. I mean, it's the, we only got a little short block of time. I mean, we've got 2,000 years to look back and wonder how many people went to hell. I'm telling you what, in either 3.5, depending upon your theology, or 7 years, there's going to be some serious stuff going on. You say, well, why do you tell us that? Because it ought to bring us to a place of mourning. The other side of that, when we think we're close, it should bring us to a point of rejoicing. Are we together? Verse number 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, you have to have a little maturity to recognize that your motivation is selfish. How many have ever been in a restaurant and your waiter or waitress has more than your table? And it looks like that person who's waiting on you, who's serving you, who's trying to perform well enough to get a tip big enough to help feed their children, they're working hard. How many of you ever pitched an attitude toward your server? And how many ever said, oh my, that's really selfish of me? No, what we said was, we're paying for this, somebody should be serving me. Selfish ambition. You say, oh, Pastor, that's just crazy. I'm sorry. When you leave your restaurant, is your server convinced that they just met Jesus? Or are they convinced that they just met a Christian and it's the reason why they don't go to church? It's because people like us are there. People want their church to be morally upright. What if on Sunday morning I invited people to express their creativity in the same way that the movie theater might have done last night where you attended a movie? What if people who weren't married were living apart from what the Bible says, and it was happening on the platform on Sunday morning? What if people began to disrobe themselves in church on Sunday morning? Would you think that was sin? Would you pitch a fit? Would anybody stand and raise their hand? And yet we walk by each other on whatever night you go to the movies. I'm not opposed to movie theaters. I'm opposed to the morality that says we're completely calloused over and think church, living in church, should be different than living on Friday night. We don't think like God. Amen. I'm trying to withhold this a little bit because I knew it wouldn't go over well. But some of the stuff we expose ourselves to on a regular basis, you would never allow. It's not even appropriate to think about it, and yet we pay money to experience it. That'll make you uncomfortable. Amen. I've counseled people who are spending $150 to $250 a month on satellite entertainment. Say, we can afford to. It's not the question. Not the question. I can afford to drive my favorite wannabe car. I can afford it. I can take money out of our retirement, however you need to see that, and go buy the car I want. But it is not what God is saying to me. I've always been a watch hound. I don't know how many of you knew that about me. A year ago, Christmas, leading up to that time, I wore a different watch every week. Every week. Christmas, a year ago, God said, I gave you money to buy those watches so you could leave a legacy for your children, and this is the year. And I had to give my watches away to my sons. And as much as I would. I do it all the time. If I get free time, you know, I'm just sitting there going, what are we going to do now? Because we don't, I mean, if you knew how our household ran, you know, we only have Pure Flix and they only have like 50 shows that are even worth watching, and we've watched all 50 of them. So it's not like we can just sit there and veg out. So occasionally I get on the internet looking at what might be my next watch. Oh, that's good. I can afford to buy a watch. Please don't buy me a watch. Okay? Do not buy me what you think a watch is. Okay? Come talk to me. Okay? If your watch brand does not begin with an R, a B, or an O, and you if you understand what that is, does anybody understand what R, B, and O?
No.
Rolex, Breitling, Omega. Okay, you see people saying,
Tag doesn't make a list?
No, Tag doesn't make a list. I've had those. I've had at least three Tag watches, had to give them away. But the point is, I'd like to live on the roller coaster of life, but the way God thinks is different. You don't get to do that. Selfish ambition is not how God calls us to think about life. In fact, the exact opposite is true. No greater love has anyone other than they lay their life down for their brother. Go ahead and process that for just a little bit. In fact, forget dying. Just put that in your marriage. Man, that'll break your thinker. Or conceit. Conceit is the emotional intent that you deserve what you selfishly desire. Conceit is the emotional thing that says, I deserve what I selfishly desire. Man, there's so many great examples to this. I just don't want to touch any of them because I know that I will get close to where you live and then you'll frown, and that's not always fun. Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. It takes growth to understand how God wants you to live in relationship with others. It just takes growth. And occasionally that growth is really, really painful, because you can't always have lowliness of mind when your emotions get riled. The best place to see this is in high school athletics. And when Johnny or Susie gets taken advantage of in the athletic event that mom and dad, grandma and grandpa are watching, all you need is one verbal member of your family. One verbal member. And all of a sudden, the referee is Satan himself, because Johnny got taken advantage of. You say, well, Pastor, it's not fair. How many of you recognize that God didn't write the rule book based on fair? You see how easy it is in the world not to think like Jesus and not to take personal responsibility for it. Well, somebody else did that to me. I'm this way because you, then you can fill in the blank. Are we together? Do you love this? Of course not. Because in most churches, we're actually taught the promises of God without the responsibility of the promise.
Yes.
God doesn't promise to you so you can get off the roller coaster. He promises to you so someone else can get off the roller coaster. You should already be living off the roller coaster. Don't miss this. God isn't planning for you to live on the roller coaster. He's planning for you to get off the roller coaster, stand at the place, and say to people, you ought not to get on that roller coaster. You ought not to handle your life that way. Come on, as parents with adult children, you should have already had this conversation. Our children, young and immature, and in some cases stupid, runs faster than they do, they've regularly got on the roller coaster with an idea that they're pretty sure is going to work. And we look at it and we say, wait a minute, this is just not going to end well. Amen. Notice in the third verse, again, it says, lowliness of mind towards the end, let each esteem others better than themselves. Okay. This is a difficult passage of Scripture to interpret because the idea behind esteeming is not actual value, but interpreted value. If I'm going to esteem somebody in this room higher than me, it means that I'm not going to devalue myself, but I'm going to use the value that God's put in me to elevate the value of others. See, it's not designed to make you the doormat of society. It's designed for you to reflect that Jesus himself died for you. You are chosen of God. And that principle that you have, the value that you have. I mean, can you actually imagine God chose you? I mean, look around at some of the folks in here. I mean, what was God thinking there? God chose you. And if you're going to esteem somebody else, you take the position that you live in and you share it to elevate or literally esteem or increase the value of that other person. That's why it doesn't help to point out people's faults. Point out the greatness of your God. Is it important? People say, well, no, Pastor, they need to know that. If you know that Jesus redeems you from sin, and all I can do is tell you about sin, at what point do I tell you about the redemption price that's already been paid by Jesus who loved you when you bring nothing to the party? When we esteem others, we're elevating them to the place that you know you stand. That's why this is difficult, because what they say is, oh, you ought not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Well, yes, that's true, but please consider thinking about yourself like God thinks about you. I mean, oh, is that okay? I mean, some of you are looking at me like going, man, this is hard to chew on, Pastor. Why would you esteem yourself any lower than how God esteemed you? While you were yet sinners, he recognized, hey, that's where everybody starts. Christ died. The value of the price, the amount paid for you, has been determined by God to be worth your purchase. I am worth, and people look at me, it always wrinkles me, always, and you've heard me say this before, when people are just dirty, rotten sinners saved by grace, because they're not saved by grace or they would no longer be dirty, rotten sinners in their identity. I'm a son of God, and occasionally when I think for myself, I sin openly and often. But when I think like God, I flee from sin. I'll run the other direction. Verse number 5. I'd like to touch verse number 4. I'm leaving it out on purpose. We will come back to it because it ties to the latter half of this chapter where Paul says, I have no one who thinks like me. No one who's like-minded. Well, we're going to pick it up, so I'm leaving it out on purpose. And you say, well, that's a good verse, Pastor, you know, but I want to attach it to the other part. Now, notice in verse number 5. So here we are in the kind of the meat of this thing. So we're going to pay real close attention to how this reads. It says, let this mind be in you. Okay, so the process I want you to work with me in is your responsibility to allow the mind of Christ to be preeminent in your thinking. Remember all those times where Jesus, there's at least 3 of them, and when I say all those times, where Jesus was in a crowd and the Bible either implies or says it outright that Jesus knew what people were thinking? You remember those times? You know, why do you think? Why do you say inside yourself? Those kinds of things. How many of you have ever been caught in this world wondering why people think the way they think? We just look at them and go, why do you think that way? Do you notice that when you take your eyes off of how God thinks, the only option you have left is to process how other people think, including yourself, wrongly? I mean, we live in a particular area that is absolutely flooded with people who think the same way. Most of us have to work hard not to be self-sufficient in our Christianity, because we were raised in an area where self-sufficiency was considered a strength. Most of us were raised with parents and or grandparents who had a healthy suspicion of all things government. That got passed down. And so now we are conservative, politically minded folks. Here's where it really shows up. So I have a friend in Birmingham, Alabama. It's probably one of the top 10, if not the number one city, one of the cities in Alabama or Mississippi is the most heavily populated African-American place in America, okay? So huge numbers of African-Americans there. And please don't hear this wrong. This is not this picture of us versus them and all that kind of stuff. But there is probably no greater group, political or racial, greater group that has a greater Christian history and heritage than African Americans. They brought their religion with them when they were taken as slaves. They were released from slavery by an edict from the government. So if we go back a few hundred years, this is all in the heritage, just like our grandparents, right? My grandfather spoke to me. My grandfather on my mother's side spoke to me. My grandmother on my father's side spoke to me in a way. Those are the two people that really spoke into my life. My grandmother was the only Christian that I could find in the lineage of. So they spoke into me. I still remember those things. I still remember my grandpa putting me on his lap. He died when I was in eighth grade. Okay, so he put me on his lap driving from Ray to Ovid, Colorado, on a dirt road out here somewhere. He says, "It's time for you to learn how to drive." Now, in eighth grade, I'm like, what, 12 or 13? It's before eighth grade, so I'm like a sixth grader. And grandpa says, "It's time to drive." And I'm going, "Well, praise God, that's a good," I didn't say praise God. I just thought, "Well, that's a great idea." Right? Now, my grandpa fought that way. My grandma, Klein, on the other hand, listened to the Bible on LP records, on records, nonstop. I got her Living Bible. She went to a church that I now realize I would have never gone to. A church that believes things that are just wrong in my world. Here's the point. We have spent our whole life allowing thinking to take place normally in us. And that thinking came from other groups, okay, other people. So when I'm talking about these African Americans in Birmingham, when they were released by the government, how many of you know they might have rejoiced in the government interference or you know, coming in between legal slavery and slavery becoming illegal? They might have had a party saying, "Thank you, government." Does that make sense? I mean, hundreds of years. When they were kept as second-class citizens until the 1960s, when the civil rights movement began to move, they always saw themselves as second-class citizens. They saw themselves as being picked on by law enforcement. Because it was illegal, literally written into the laws, illegal for them to drink out of a water fountain unless it said Negroes only. It was illegal for them to sit in certain spots on the bus until Rosa Parks did it. It was illegal for them to go into the Woolworth store and sit at certain places. They had to sit where only black people could sit. This is their heritage. So when the government came in, good-hearted, and I'm, listen, please don't leave here today and go, well, the pastor done lost his mind. I'm trying to show you how thinking is developed generationally and why thinking like God fixes it. Okay? And so anyway, the government came in and built housing complexes, tenement housing with rent subsidies, and these African Americans were moved into these things because they were living in such squalor that this was an upgrade. The first generation of people that moved into that probably said to the government, thank you, government. You see how it affected their thinking? Okay, so now we move forward another 60, 70 years, and three generations of black people have not been able to get out of those tenement housing places. They've been stuck there by good-hearted, what we would say, hopefully good-hearted government that was just misguided. Why? Because they did not think like God. And so now we have whole groups of people like that, that their thinking was moderated by what they went through. So there are good-hearted Christians. This is not going to make a lot of sense to you guys. There are good-hearted Christians, dynamic, believing Christians, who are not only Democrat, but believe things differently than you do. We will never solve that problem politically. We have a, so, I didn't intend to take you down this road, but I'm going to have to explain it now that we've dug this hole. We live in what is considered to be the first layer of heaven. Okay? When Jesus came, he brought heaven to earth. The first heaven is here. The second heaven is the distance between touching the earth, the atmosphere, and the bottom of the throne of God. The second heaven. It's where demonic activity takes place. It's where spiritual stuff happens. And the third heaven is where God lives. Now, I don't have time to give you the scriptures. Just please, at least, you know, tolerate me for a second. If you have a first heaven problem that you decide to solve with first heaven solutions, it will never work. Because all of this on the earth is not the problem of human choice necessarily. It's the problem of not thinking like God. Yes. Not esteeming and valuing people and having a level playing field. And you understand that if you're an African American in Birmingham, Alabama, and you choose abortion, it's still murder. But if you can't feed the mouse you have, and generationally every husband has left the tenements and not been married to the mama of their babies. And one more baby breaks the bank. You can potentially see how much of a God interjection of thinking needs to take place rather than a government interjection of thinking. Yes, and we can see that here, but we don't have generations of impact of being taught to think that way. We have our own problems. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. We've got generations of that. Amen? You say, well, what are we going to do about it? We're not going to solve it with a first level solution. This is a God problem. This is a God problem. We're going to have creative, heavenly thinking to win the battle with first level problems. That's why thinking like God is so important. Because when you... I'm always impressed by our missionaries, and it's nice to have you here, Renee. And I'm not going to talk about you since you're here. If you were not here, I'd probably use you as an example, but I'll use one. Clint took us downtown San Jose, and there's just
people everywhere, you know, sleeping on the streets and all that kind of stuff. And so their van had power windows. I am going to use that because I love you guys. Their van had power windows. And so we're sitting at a stoplight, and all of a sudden my window rolls down because that dirty, rotten Clint is rolling my window down because he sees this woman coming. Well, she's a drug addict and a prostitute who evidently offers to sell herself to me for enough money to buy her next drug need. But she's asking me in Spanish. I'm smiling at her, shaking my head. How many of you know that if you smile and shake your head at a prostitute who's offering to sell herself to you, you're actually agreeing to the process? Yeah. See, because that's a first level problem that needs a third level solution. Are you tracking with me? Our Fijians, they went down to save these women who were trapped in sexual trafficking. And the one little mama had four children. And they, this is early on in their ministry, and they went there and they said, "You ought not to do this." And she said, "Is your God going to feed my children?" What are you going to do? See, your thinking says this is totally wrong. Your thinking isn't wrong in that. The solution that you're offering based on your solution, your assessment of the problem will not work. See, that's why I want to teach this right now, is to get you to begin to process that God thinks differently than we do. So his solution to the problems don't look anything like flesh. But all we say to people is who are homeless and need a meal, you know, we drive by, roll our window down, hand them a granola bar and tell them to get a job. It isn't that simple. You say, how do you know it's not that simple? Because everybody, listen, if the solution is where everybody else is looking and it's not working, that's not the solution. You can hand people money from here until Jesus returns. It's not the solution. Amen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not saying, let this mind be in you that you think was in Christ Jesus. I've met a lot of Christians who thought God hated sin. I hate it. Well, he's just out there. He's just going to slap you until you get it. That could be true. But I'm telling you, God loves sinners to such a degree that he sent Jesus. Our thinking is wrong. You do not need to point out to them how terrible they are to get them to accept your great God. You may want to point out how great your God is. So even in this, when you're letting the mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, you probably ought to process the mind that was in Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery. This is such a difficult passage. The idea behind robbery is something that should be held onto by force. He said he did not consider this position that he had as God's son to be held onto by force. What he's saying is, and it's proven out in the next couple of verses, I'm going to let loose of this. I'm going to empty myself of this. He says, this is not something we hold on to be equal with God as something to be lorded over everyone else. Hey, look at me. I'm the Son of God. That's not what he's saying. But he made himself. He made himself. Now, do you understand the consideration that you have to take, the responsibility that you have to take to be involved in making yourself of no reputation? Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know what that really probably, I think it means this, is that he didn't allow the opinions of others to affect the opinion that God had of him. So when we're living life, we think, well, why doesn't God help me? Doesn't he love me? You cannot let your circumstances affect your identity. See, so when he emptied himself of the little, you know, hoppy things on the inside of us that says, oh, I don't like what I'm going through. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. A great number of people in Christianity today really want to make themselves of a reputation. Think of it this way. Think of the last obnoxious Christian that you knew.
And ask yourself this really interesting question. Do you want to be like them? Because inside your relationship with Jesus Christ, in you, is a desire to be seen like God is seen. I never want to offend somebody, and I regularly offend people. There are so many people, you know, after 40 years of ministry that are pretty sure I don't belong where God put me. Because I don't behave the way they would say I should behave. Now, it's not about, you know, I gave up all my sin that you would notice a long time ago. But I've been fighting with some of the rest of it. The stuff that lives in my head. I have the spiritual gift of seeing stupid. By the way, that's not a spiritual gift. That's a carnal discernment of devaluing others. God does not want you to have. Let this mind be in you, and which was also in Christ Jesus, being formed of God, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. It was something to hold on to, but made. Wow, he made himself. He made the emptying process. He made himself. He threw out all the things, noticeable things, that made him of reputation. That's why when he was on the cross and he said, if you're the Son of God, well, too late, that boat has floated, man. He's the Son of God. But he'd taken all the things that would rile up on the inside of him and he put them away. See, you can't question someone who's made themselves of no reputation. You cannot question their identity and have that affect them. And yet most of us live in a world where if anybody questions anything that we do, man, we go into shock. Because God told me to do these things. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8. Uh-oh. So, I'll give you a hint of verse 8. I'm sorry it took me so long to do this. And we're still not done. We'll pick up verse 12 and following next week. But verse 8 says, and being found in the appearance as a man. Here's what I think happened. Jesus emptied himself and then looked down at himself and said, oh, I'm a man. He was so captivated by who he was in the Father that when he emptied himself, that's the first time he noticed he was a man. That's my thought. I might be wrong, but it preaches good. He humbled himself. Again, he fought against the natural survival inclination and became, we'll talk about that next week in great detail, he became obedient. It indicates a process. It indicates a process. Amen? So read verses 12 and following for next week, if you would. And we'll pick that up next week. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for teaching us by your word. We are so grateful, Father. Thank you that your word in its detail has such great instruction in it for us. We just bless you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To subscribe to our podcast, search New Life Eckley in all of the major podcasting apps. Audio and video of our sermons are posted at newlifeeckley.com/live, and you can watch sermon slices weekdays on social media. Search at New Life Eckley. Our main service is at 10 a.m. Mountain Time every Sunday. Thanks for listening.